Good morning. Appreciate the prayer, Chuck, your prayer. I appreciate that. This morning we want to consider what the Bible says about the access to grace. We are studying what the Scriptures teach about grace. The apostles speak about it a great deal, and we need to be clear what the Bible teaches about grace. If you've ever had the experience to want to visit a military base, you're familiar that you first have to go up to the checkpoint and go through a clearance of access onto the military base. And if you're like me, we have more than once probably been politely declined access to the military base. When we were in California, church there, we had two military bases near the church there, and several families in the Navy. And so they would sometimes invite us to their home, and we would be able to gain clearance, and we could go on to the military base. But that didn't give us unlimited access. We had to just go to where we were and return back to where we were. Is that better? Okay, sorry. The reason that this is done, we understand, I think, why that's needed. It's not about you being under suspicion of being a terrorist or anything like that. It's simply a matter of needing to identify those who belong on the base. And so a person who has business on the base can go through the proper channels to gain access and will be allowed. But those who do not have any business on the base are denied access. And it's as simple as that. Now, when it comes to the grace of God, if we make a simple review of what we have talked about briefly thus far, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is something that produces joy in our lives. The Bible is very clear that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That would mean eternal separation from God. And if God is going to judge us on the basis of law, then we will all stand condemned. But God, in His grace, from the beginning of time, had chosen a way of salvation through His Son. And by His grace, we are offered a way that we can be redeemed and forgiven of sin and accepted into God's kingdom eternally in heaven. A law system, though, is very rigid. It is unyielding as far as it requires keeping the law flawlessly 100% of the time. And none of us can reach God through that method because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God sent a Savior into this world, His own Son, and gave Him and His life for us as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. It requires our faith, which is to be an obedience on our part to God, submission to God, of acceptance of His Son. And those are the terms, in simple language, how God has arranged for us to be able to gain access into his presence, into his association with God, his acceptance and forgiveness of our sins. It is the gift of God. It's undeserved on our part. And as Romans chapter 6, 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So grace is a gift. It's undeserved on our part. And yet there are terms that God has made clear concerning the access into the grace of God. We sing a song that says Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And that is very true. We would not have been able to pay for the debt of our sins. And our sins are often described in the Bible as a debt that we owe to God. And there is a legal matter of we stand guilty before God. Jesus paid the price for our sins. The Bible teaches this. Because we could not pay it, he paid it for us. And yet the price for it was not cheap. And it was the price of his own son's precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 and 20 points out that we have been redeemed. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish before the foundation of the earth. Grace is a free gift then, but it's not cheap. And we should not cheapen grace. And it is possible that we might do so if we do not understand and appreciate how grace is given to us. We not only cheapen grace, but we cheapen the one who gave it to us, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today, sometimes it bothers people to think that God has not given us more choices when it comes to our salvation. Why is it that only through Jesus Christ we can receive salvation? Why not through other religions? Why not through others who are sincere in their efforts? Well, God has given us a choice. We can either accept or reject his Son. And that's the choice that we are given. But often the thinking of people today is God loves everyone. And we're saved by grace. And therefore, the thinking assumption is sometimes made, therefore, God accepts all people's religion, whatever that is, because God is a God of grace. But this is not so according to Scripture. And the Scriptures are very specific that it is through Jesus and through Jesus alone that God extends his offer of grace to us. We're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, or except through me. So there's a narrow way that we are directed to through Jesus Christ to come into and have access into the grace of God. John chapter 3, verse 16, almost everyone knows that verse and refers to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And reading that verse casually, some jump to the conclusion again that grace is given to everyone, that God loves everyone, wants everyone to be saved, and therefore God accepts everyone in the ultimate outcome. But all we need to do is look a few verses later and we'll see that that's not what is being taught. In John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. We are still guilty of sin. And if our sins are not forgiven through the blood of Christ, then we are judged already. And John 3, verse 36 goes on to say, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the grace of God is given only to those who come to God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this raises the need for being in Christ, that we must gain access to be in Jesus Christ in order to have access to His grace and to the blessings of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The thing to notice in this verse, obviously, is that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. But we must have access into Christ. We must find out how do we enter into Christ so that we have access to these spiritual blessings. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We become a new creation then in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All of these and other verses like them specify the location of the blessings of salvation. They are found in Jesus Christ. And what does that exactly mean, in Jesus Christ? It's not a physical place. It's a relationship that we have with God. To be in Christ, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That means that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in that, all spiritual blessings are there. Forgiveness of sins, being a new creation, new life, justification, redemption, grace. All of these blessings, we can read in Ephesians chapter 1 about these, that God has provided them for us there in Christ. In fact, he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God then has bestowed His grace to us in Christ Jesus. And we need to appreciate that if we are in Christ, we have access to all spiritual blessings. Not just some, but all of them. And outside of Jesus Christ, there are none to be found. So if we're outside of Jesus Christ and we're hoping for mercy and grace on the part of God, we have no chance for that. We must be in Jesus Christ and recognize that He is the one that God has sent and has given His life for us, a perfect sacrifice. And there is a covenant that God has instituted through Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And through that we can have fellowship with God in Christ. And we are His people and we are His children. And through this we have access into the blood of Jesus Christ and the spiritual blessings that Christ has provided for us. Being in Christ changes everything. Now we have a special status as being God's people. And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul says that the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now it's possible a person would say, well, I want to receive the grace of God. I want to receive this gift of God of eternal life. But I'm not willing to change my life. I want to continue to live my life the way I have. I don't want to make any kind of a firm commitment to following Jesus and being a disciple of His. Well, the Lord knows those who are His, and those who name the name of the Lord are those who depart from iniquity. They, because of their decision that they believe in Jesus Christ, that changes their life. They depart from iniquity. They repent of their sins. They begin to live a life that Christ is guiding them and directing them in the new life with Christ. We're told in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Who will transform our lowly body, says that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So we're citizens of heaven. That's the access that we have. We have gained entrance into Christ through the blessings of the gospel that has been given. And what are the terms of the covenant? What terms are there in the covenant? Well, first of all, there is a clear provision that we must unite with Christ in His death. We must become united with Christ in His death. Christ in His death is the great sacrifice for our sins that has been given. And when we look in the Old Testament, we find that God there provided a means of sacrifice from the beginning with Cain and Abel offered sacrifice, and the children of Israel were instructed how to offer sacrifice with God. But those were animal sacrifices. Those were teaching on an elementary level, preparing us for the coming of a perfect sacrifice in God's own Son. But we must unite with Christ in His death. As we believe in this sacrifice and the power that it has to forgive our sins, we must unite with Him in His death. Now that doesn't mean that we are to die in a physical death, but we are to be united in the likeness of His death. And we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 7, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We see the emphasis here on the death of Christ and our being united with him in his death through baptism. Now some look at that and they say, well, but is that necessary for our salvation? Because after all, aren't we saved by the grace of God? Why is it then necessary for us to be baptized? Well, is the death of Christ necessary? Was that necessary for our salvation? We would all agree, yes, it was. Then why isn't it necessary for us to be united in his death? To make a commitment in our life that identifies us with Jesus in his death. That is declaring that we are going to put to death our old life and begin a new life with Jesus Christ. And that takes place in our baptism, Paul says. God, in other words, wants to see, he wants to know that we're serious about this. That we're willing to take a step and we're willing to make a commitment of our life to put to death the old man and begin the life with a new man. We do that through obedience to the gospel and baptism, Paul is telling us. We look at another verse that some might not notice this or might not catch this, but in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, he said, "But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Then notice, "through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Again, he mentions the washing of regeneration. And so the uniting with Christ in his death. The second condition that Jesus talks about, that the apostles talk about, is the need to have a clear conscience from our sins. Certainly, sin creates guilt. And guilt that sin creates is a legal matter between us and God. It isn't simply a matter of our feeling guilt in our mind. It's an actual guilt that exists between us and God. And those sacrifices of animals, the Hebrew writer makes clear, could not take away those sins. God used those to teach the need for sacrifice, and he accepted those on the part of the Israelites in view of the coming of the perfect sacrifice. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, he said, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The thing about the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus then is that is able to cleanse our conscience from dead works. He goes on in the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 22, and says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, who by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, there's a reference to water and our bodies being washed, but the conscience is cleansed in connection with our acceptance and obedience to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, He goes on to clearly identify this again with baptism. In verse 21, he says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Part of the condition then of gaining access into the presence of God is that we need to have a clear conscience and have an assurance that our sins are forgiven based on the confidence we can have in that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But there is an obedience that we must have from the heart to God. And that is the third condition that we need to notice. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." When you look at that context, we can see that the form of doctrine that he is referring to is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when you obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us, then we are set free from sin. So we are united with Christ in his death. We are able to receive a clear conscience. And we are obedient to the doctrine or the form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We die to sin, we're buried, we're raised to walk in newness of life. But we also need to understand that God has given us his grace for another reason. And that is because there are two problems that sin creates in our lives. First of all is the guilt of sin that stands between us and God. And that must be removed. That must be paid for in order for us to enter into the presence of God under any condition. That is the most telling condition that we face when we're outside of Jesus Christ. That is where Jesus Christ has come and he has given his life for us. He has paid that price in full on our behalf. We were not able to pay it. And as he says there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus Christ then has given his life as a payment for that sin, as a justification. We are declared innocent before God. It's a legal term, as if you were to stand before the judge and you were charged with a set of crimes and the judge pronounced you innocent. He declared you innocent. Then you would be justified. And that is the force of that term and what it is suggesting. In Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But now there is another problem that sin creates in our lives. And that is the power of sin. Because when we are living in the flesh, we cannot please God. It says in Romans 8, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God provided through the gospel, through his grace, not only a means of removing the guilt of sin, he also provides through his grace the power to overcome sin through Christ. And that is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. And we read in Romans chapters 5 through 8 about that process of how we, once we are in Jesus Christ, how we are able to be sanctified and overcome sin that is still there, has power in our life. God gives us through His power and through His grace the ability to overcome that sin. I could use a simple illustration that might help us to understand why that is such a big issue in our lives. And how both of these are problems. If we use the, imagine, for example, a man is having an argument at home with his wife, and he is just so angry that he bangs his way out the front door and he gets in his car and he is just furious and he backs out of the parking lot, he backs out of the driveway, and he pulls out into the street and he is hit by a truck. Well, there are two sirens that are on the way to that accident. One is a police car, the other is an ambulance. He's got two problems that has been created by his actions. One is a legal problem. One is that he has broken his leg. And he's going to have to go through a healing process to ever be able to walk on it again. Once we enter into Jesus Christ, we have still a problem of sin in our life that we have to learn through God's help to overcome that problem. And the beautiful thing about grace, and the thing that I think some of us may not understand and appreciate, is this, that once we are forgiven by God, then we are fully forgiven. Once God takes away the guilt of our sin through the blood that Jesus, then we are fully forgiven, even though we are not there yet as far as overcoming the power. That's a process that happens. Sometimes we gradually make progress in our lives. The Bible teaches that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the beautiful thing is God tells us that we are forgiven. And we are forgiven on a constant basis in Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, we are righteous. We are forgiven. And it's easy for us to not be able to appreciate and understand that because we do sin. And we sometimes sin repeatedly, and we stumble and we fall, and we get back up and we try to continue to grow. Some I think have the concept that each time we sin, we fall out of the grace of God. We go back down to zero again. And then when we get back up and we come and we worship God and we take of the Lord's Supper and we pray, then we are back up to a state of forgiveness. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are in Christ. And in Christ, God, through His grace, forgives us and declares us righteous. And He gives us the opportunity to grow. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we can't lose our salvation. I'm going to deal with that in a separate lesson. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm teaching, that we are once saved, always saved. Not at all. But in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 through 9, John is very clear, I think, upon this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's indicating that we can be in Christ, and in that relationship that we have with God, all of our sins are forgiven. I realize it's a difficult concept for us to grasp, but I would encourage you to look at those scriptures and have confidence in your salvation in Jesus Christ. God wants us to have confidence. He wants us to have assurance that in Christ we are saved. He says in the book of Hebrews, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more in this new covenant. I will forgive them. I will not remember them again." And so He gives us a new life. He gives us an assurance of our salvation in Christ. And yes, there are commitments that we are to make in our faith. It is to be in obedience of life. But God gives the praise and the glory to what He has done for us by providing Jesus Christ as our Son, as His Son and our Savior. I'd encourage you to think about that, those lessons, and consider the implication of your life. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that is selected for this morning. And if you're here and you're subject in any way to the gospel invitation that Jesus invites you to come and be identified with Him in His death and be raised to walk in His life, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation.
Be still my soul.
Side.
Bear.